Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, you can applaud that if you like. That's a compilation of a bunch of people doing what could be categorized as remarkable things. This video goes on for more than 10 minutes, different people doing remarkable things, but arguably not very useful things. I made the case last week that you and I, all of us, every single one of us, were created to do remarkable things. There's not a single person on this planet that after God created them, God thought, well, that guy over there, I didn't intend for him to amount to very much. I created her because, well, frankly, I was bored and running out of ideas. I created that person over there basically just to wander around and look for his next fix. That person over there, yeah, the one who looks like he hasn't bathed or put on a fresh set of clothes for over a month, that guy holding the video game remote, yeah. He's doing exactly what I created him to do. He is fulfilling my highest and best purposes for his life. No. God doesn't think that about anyone. Every person he created has been created to do remarkable things and to live a remarkable life, every single one. Because we've all been created in God's image and likeness, and he is infinitely loving and infinitely creative, which means we all have incredible potential to do remarkable things and to become remarkable individuals. Someone might say, but how can that be? Especially when you consider the challenging circumstances and the substandard living conditions that so many people are dealing with today. People who are perhaps were born into poverty or to abusive parents or born with disabilities and handicaps. Isn't it just a bit insensitive to suggest that they can actually do remarkable things? Well, no. It's not insensitive. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks or have been tuning in online, then you know why it's not insensitive. True, maybe you can't help the circumstances or conditions that you've been thrust into. Where you were born and to whom you were born was not something that you can control. You maybe could not help the soil into which you were planted, but despite the challenges and hardships you face, it really is true. You have been created to do remarkable things, and I contend, as I have been the past few weeks, that the very challenges and hardships you face may in fact be the very context in which you do some of the remarkable things you were created to do, that perhaps the soil you were planted in is precisely where you're going to blossom, to best blossom, grow, and flourish. As I've said previously, your past or present circumstances maybe were not your fault, but it is now your assignment. It perhaps was outside of your control, but now it is your mission from God. We all have challenges, difficulties that we must face, perhaps severe ones, often times through no fault of our own. Sometimes we think our challenges and difficulties are way worse than and more severe than other people's challenges and difficulties, and that's not fair. And you know what? You could be right. Maybe yours are more difficult and challenging than most people's. Life is not fair, but God apparently chose you for those particular challenges, and swapping with someone else isn't really an option, is it? You must face the obstacles in your path. You must run the race God set before you. No one can run that race for you, and you cannot run the race that God set before someone else. You have to run the race that God set before you. But here is what you can be certain about. You have been destined to be victorious, to overcome, to win. You have been given everything you need to flourish, not only despite your challenges and obstacles, but likely even because of your particular challenges and obstacles. The Apostle Paul says in a very familiar passage, he says, "No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us," which means that you and I are capable of doing remarkable things. And that means that you are capable, actually no, you are destined for a remarkable life, which means you have a lot to look forward to. Your best days are still ahead of you. "But Jim," you say, "but Jim, what do you mean by doing remarkable things and living a remarkable life? Do you mean like the things we saw on the video, those kinds of remarkable things? Is that what you're talking about?" Well, history demonstrates that people are capable of doing all kinds of remarkable things. Many have done things that are remarkably stupid. You know, others have done things that are remarkably evil. Others have done things that are remarkably honorable and courageous, or remarkably creative or kind or self-sacrificing. Human beings have tremendous potential for both remarkable good and remarkable evil. Now, most of the things we saw in that video compilation are neither. Right there, you know, I mean, there's nothing inherently right or wrong with perfecting the limbo, which was impressive, you have to admit, or honing your ability to wash a car while standing, you know, doing a handstand, just honestly don't get this, but pioneering the sport of competitive wheelbarrow parkour. I mean, it may be an indication that you have too much free time on your hands. And they are remarkable in a certain sense. But are those the kinds of things Jesus was thinking about when he said, "Greater things than these shall you do"? We looked at a verse last week that basically said, if disciplining yourself to hone all these natural abilities and talents is good, which it is, then how much better is disciplining yourself to hone abilities and talents that could impact eternity? I mean, squeezing your body through a tennis racket. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, but that kind of cut as he got down to about here, and then suddenly just cut, and he was holding it. Maybe a little trick photography there, I don't know. But is squeezing your body through a tennis racket, is that why Jesus is going to say to someone on Judgment Day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Some people actually think so, apparently. They think, you know, hey, I got really, really good at my job or at my craft. I developed my talent for fill in the blank. So I really made something of myself. I became the best in my field, or I became the best on the field, or the best on the stage, or whatever. I did some remarkable things, so God must really be impressed with me. What exactly are the remarkable things that I suggested last week we are morally obligated to do? All throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we are told that we were created for good works. And we're also told that good works were created for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's handiwork." That's kind of just an amazing thought right there, isn't it? We are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship. We are God's created masterpieces, as one translation says. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for what reason? To do good works. Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's work, created to do good works which God prepared for us in advance. You find this idea repeated over and over all throughout the New Testament. In his letter to the Christians living in Thessalonica in the first century, the Apostle Paul writes this: "May God give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. In his letter to Titus, the Apostle Paul writes, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. In Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy, he writes this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to this end. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So we are created to do good works. One of the core purposes God has for your life is to do good works. Because God is always good, he's always doing good, and he invites me and you, all of us, into the good things that he is doing. We are created to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And we know this. We know this, don't we? It's hardwired into us. We were all hardwired with a deep need, a deep ingrained longing to do good things. We were hardwired for a purpose, hardwired for significance. We need for our lives to matter. We need to feel like this universe is a different place, a better place, because we're in it. Even if only in some small way, we need to know that we matter and that we make a difference in the world. The reason we feel this way is because that's how God has created us. And this is precisely his purpose and intention for our lives, that the universe would be a different place, a better place, because you and I are in it. His intention is that you would bring something to the universe that nobody else can bring. Isn't it true? Isn't it obvious that we all seem to have an innate need for this? People giving themselves to causes and to campaigns and joining marches and banding together and fighting this or advancing that or championing this cause or working to eradicate that one. You see it everywhere. And everybody feels good when they're involved in something that is making a difference, don't they? That's because we're wired for that. But you have to wonder, if this compulsion to make a difference and impact the world comes from God, why then isn't everybody on the same page, on the same side? Why isn't everybody marching in the same marches and waving the same flag? Why aren't we all marching in the same direction instead of opposite directions? Interesting question, isn't it? What if we had this God-given compulsion or desire to make a difference in the world, but a whole bunch of us decided to try to fulfill or pursue that purpose without God? Without God's wisdom, without his instruction, without his guidance, without his strength and inspiration, without his word. What if we decided we didn't need God in order to live a remarkable life and to do remarkable things? We didn't need God to be good or to do good or to be moral and just. Well, you'd probably wind up with a whole bunch of conflicting ideas about what is right and what is wrong and what is good and evil, what is just and unjust. Kind of like what you see today. And you'd probably wind up with a handful of people who decide the idea of having a life purpose and, you know, having of life having purpose and meaning, it's just nonsense. No, life doesn't have any purpose and meaning. And instead, they make the choice to do as little as possible, retreat into their shell, anchor themselves into the sand, and just kind of feed off of whatever the current drifts by, like a limpet. You know, because what's the point of doing remarkable things or living a remarkable life? There is no one and nothing to be accountable to, like, you know, like so many philosophers and artists and songwriters and poets say, life has no meaning except what you give it. You know, or life is like a box of chocolates chocolates, you have absolutely no control over what it contains. You just shove it all in your mouth, you know. Or life ain't nothing but a funny, funny riddle. Thank God I'm a country boy. So they live a life with no meaning or purpose, aimless and pointless. But that's not most people, is it? Most people don't have to be convinced that they were created for a life of purpose and meaning, a life of good works. Even if they don't believe in God, they don't have to be convinced of that. Have you observed that? That most people, even people who don't believe in God, need to feel like they're a good person, a person who does good things. And yet there seems to be huge disagreement over what are actually good things or good works. What some people consider good or moral or just, other people consider heinous and evil. And what some people consider heinous and evil, other people consider compassionate and kind and just. And I don't need to tell you that there are countless examples of this. How is this possible? Especially when we're all hardwired with a need or desire to do good things, and we all feel good when we do those things. We all feel like we are doing something right, righteous, and compassionate, and just. But are we? Yeah, I mean, you have to ask the question, but are we? How do we know? Our culture has embraced the idea that everyone should decide for themselves what is good and what is moral and what is just. Everyone is their own authority on these matters, we are told. No one can decide what's right for you except you. Yet at the same time, that same culture, the culture we live in, harshly criticizes, decries, censures, and condemns anyone who does not embrace mainstream culture's dictates on what is good and moral and just. Why is that? Perhaps the reason is because our culture has widely embraced what has come to be known as moralistic therapeutic deism. I'll let you Google it. Moralistic therapeutic deism. It's basically the reason why some people can feel good and have warm feelings about doing something good, even though what they're actually doing in reality is very evil and destructive. It's human enlightenment, but devoid of any actual light. It's human attempts at goodness, justice, and morality, but detached from God, who is the very essence of goodness, justice, and morality. He is the very essence of light. He is light. We all need to feel like we're good people, even when, and perhaps especially when, we're not living particularly good lives. Moralistic therapeutic deism is what we've come up with to put a Band-Aid on that, to put a Band-Aid on something that actually requires something more akin to major surgery. Which is, and this is kind of an aside, which is, maybe you've noticed, I don't spend a whole lot of time arguing for a cause or a movement, or for carrying a particular banner or decrying a banner that someone else may be waving. I don't do that. And the reason I don't, what I do instead is I try to spend just as much time as possible just pointing people to God and to His Word, which Paul said in that verse we looked at just a few minutes ago, the verse to Timothy, is his word is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So here's where I'm going with this. Is it possible that what's remarkable to human beings is not all that remarkable to God? And could it be that maybe what's remarkable to God is often just not that remarkable to human beings, to you and me? It would seem so. One example that comes to mind is a rather unsettling statement that Jesus once made. Matthew records Jesus as saying this: "Many, many people, many will say to me on that day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Lord, Lord, didn't we do good works? Remarkable works? Even works in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Yikes. These are the words of Jesus. And these are people who actually did things in Jesus' name. Remarkable things. Casting out demons, performing miracles. And yet, what does Jesus say to them? "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." See, all through the Bible, we are told that we are created for good works, but we're also told that our good works can never improve our standing with God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And then the very next verse is the verse we started with this morning: "For we are God's handiwork." We are His work, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good works, remarkable works. We don't do good works to get Him to love us. He already does. To earn His approval, it's given to you as a gift. Or we don't do good works in an effort to get Him to save or rescue us. We do them because He already has saved and rescued us. We do good works because we are loved and we want to be a channel of His love. We do good works because a seed of God's love has been sown in our hearts, and when that seed begins to sprout and grow, something remarkable happens. Dirt, plain old ordinary dirt, interacts with the seed and is transformed. Dead, lifeless dirt becomes a living, growing plant that as it grows and reaches up to the sunshine, it grows leaves and roots and branches and then bears fruit. Our core text for this whole series, Sowing and Growing, has been Jesus' parable of the sower, also known as the parable of the four soils. Let me just real quickly give you, summarize it. A farmer goes out to sow his seed. We've looked at this passage each week in this series. Some seed fell on the hard ground, some on rocky ground, some on weedy ground, and others on good soil. The seed that fell on the first three were unfruitful. They may have sprouted briefly, but the shallowness of the soil, the rocks, the weeds, they all kind of interfered with the development of the growth of the seed, and the seed couldn't actually go very far. But the seed that fell on good soil sprouted, grew, and produced a huge harvest. Jesus tells us in this story that the farmer represents God, the seed is the word of God, and our hearts is the soil. We are the soil. We're the dirt. We're the dirt. And here's the uncomfortable implication. Apart from the seed of the word of God, we remain dead, useless, dirty dirt. But because of the word of God, and only because of the word of God, the dirt produces remarkable things, good works, fruit. Let me try to bring this home. Your dirt, totally and completely unremarkable by yourself. I don't mean to be insensitive or insulting. I'm just telling you like it is. Your dirt, and so am I. Turn to the person next to you. No, don't turn to the person next to you. But as such, the only truly remarkable thing we are capable of doing is something that originates not within us, but from outside of us. Here's a verse. It's one of my favorite memory verses. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly, what? They truly know me. They truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Who brings justice and righteousness to the earth? You and me? Nope. The justice and righteousness and the goodness and morality you and I come up with on our own is fatally distorted and twisted, and is in fact no justice or morality at all. It's a cheap counterfeit, worse than a counterfeit. It is a fraudulent forgery, a ripoff, because we, in and of ourselves, we have no compass. We have no concept or vision of goodness or morality or justice apart from God. So we have nothing to boast about except that we know him and that he is a God who demonstrates unfailing love. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Okay, so Jim, I'm still a little fuzzy on all this. What are the remarkable things I'm supposed to do? Be specific. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But see, that's just it. That's just it. You're dirt. You can't do anything remarkable. As Mother Teresa said, you can do no great thing alone. Oh. Then why did you spend the whole morning talking to us about how we are created to do good works and that good works have been prepared in advance for us to do? Just tell us what the good works are so we can do them already. Okay, wait a minute. I wasn't done. Please don't interrupt me. Mother Teresa said, you can do no great thing alone. You can only do small things with great love. You can do no great thing alone, but you can do small things with great love. And I'm pretty sure what she meant by great love is God's love, the God who is love. This is a little confusing for us because we are so accustomed to the focus being on what we must do and how we must measure up and how good is good enough. But we're just soil, and apart from him, we can do nothing. On one occasion, Jesus says, even if you give a cup of cold water to a child in my name, something that simple, you will certainly be rewarded. It's so simple and so basic and yet so remarkable that Jesus felt compelled to mention it. But then in another place, we are being warned, even if you give your life away as a martyr, even if you give all your life savings to the poor, but if you don't have love, it amounts to nothing. And then in another place, we're being told, be careful about doing good works. Jesus warning us about doing good works, cautioning us about doing good works just to be seen by others. Because if that's your motivation, it amounts to nothing, he says. See, the remarkable thing is not something you do, but perhaps why you do it. It's not the size or magnitude of the gift you give to someone else, but where that gift came from, where it originated. It's who you know, and it's who knows you, that who being God. You performing good works that don't actually flow from your intimate connection with and relationship with God, it may give you a warm feeling inside. But it doesn't do that remarkable thing that results in life springing up from dead ground. It doesn't result in the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't result in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. It's just moralistic, therapeutic deism that may make you feel good about yourself, but is devoid of any actual light or life. On another occasion, Jesus is teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he tells them how at the judgment, he's going to say to some of them standing there, he's going to say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." In other words, catch this. When the seed of God's word gets into you, and it germinates and sprouts and grows, you will do remarkable things, oftentimes not even realizing you are doing something remarkable. You'll be doing remarkable things naturally. And at the judgment, Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done for what? You had my love inside of you. And you were doing it without even realizing you were doing it. As I said, there's things that are remarkable to God that aren't at all remarkable to us. Sometimes it's just giving a cup of cold water to a child in Jesus' name. Sometimes it's just making a phone call to encourage someone or to pray for them. Or moving outside of your comfort zone to share your faith with someone. Or sending money to like 5 C's when you're not sure you can afford it. Or to the World Vision, where in a season where we're raising money for clean water. And you're not sure you can just afford that. Sometimes those remarkable things don't seem all that remarkable. But God says, "Yeah, that's remarkable, because my life is now beginning to burst forth out of you." Remember how Jesus pointed out to his disciples the widow who put 2 small coins in the temple treasury? That woman went home not even realizing that simple act, that tiny offering, not at all remarkable by most people's standards. She went home not realizing that simple act would wind up in the Bible and would be read about, discussed, talked about, reflected on by literally billions of people over the next 2,000 years. Remarkable. Sometimes, and I mean this in all sincerity, sometimes just getting out of bed in the morning is a remarkable thing. Or getting out of the house. You've been beaten down, you're discouraged, you've been tempted to give up, to throw in the towel, you're overwhelmed, you want to retreat into your shell, but then you remember the words from God's word, you remember a psalm, "I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. Trust in the Lord, have faith, do not despair, trust in the Lord." You remember that. And that verse, or maybe some other verse, the truth of God's word sends out a shoot and a root and grows just a little more, giving you the strength to take just one more small but very remarkable step toward life, toward growth. And you suddenly remember that your days, your best days, are still in front of you. "I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life." Trust in the Lord. Have faith. Do not despair. Trust in the Lord. This morning we're going to receive communion together. This is our custom on the first Sunday of every month. The worship team, why don't you guys come on back? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered together with his disciples in a room. He would be crucified the very next day, and he knew that. And so he's sharing with his disciples These are the last words he can really share while he's in his pre-resurrected, human form. And this is what he decides to share to them, to share with them that night. Remain in me. Remain in me. Another word for remain is to abide or to dwell in or live in me, and I will live in or remain in you. For just as a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, you cannot be fruitful unless you remain, dwell in, live in, stay connected to me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask anything you want and it will be granted for you. We're going to sing a short worship song. I'll be back to lead us in communion.